Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you look through Scripture and think that you, one of the themes that you see that is prominent throughout the teaching of God's Word is the theme of love. It's in love that the Father sent the Son into the world to redeem a multitude of people unto Himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation, a multitude which no man can number. It was the love of God that sent the Son. It was in love that Christ redeemed us from our sin and misery. Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. That's the greatest example that we have in Scripture of love, is the Father sending His Son, the Son living and dying in the place of all of His people, that we might receive the benefits of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the forgiveness of God, the reconciliation that comes alone through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he speaks about love, he says love is the greatest. Faith, hope, and love, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. What does it profit, my brethren, if I can do all of these things but have not love? What does it profit? It's a big zero. We are commanded in Scripture to grow in our love. 1 Thessalonians 3, we are abound more and more. 1 Thessalonians 4, we have been taught by God how to love. And Paul said it again, that we are to abound always more and more. Romans chapter 13, we are called to owe no man nothing, but to love one another. For love is a fulfillment of the law. Peter, when he speaks about love, he speaks about it four times in this short epistle. He speaks about it in chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5. About how we are to love one another as the people of God. It's really a test as whether or not you're truly a believer. Is the love that you have one for another. Now, Jesus said that this is the example that the world knows that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. Our love. Beloved, if the world was gathered around the outside of this building looking in and could see through these windows, and they were transparent windows, translucent. If they were transparent so you could see through it, would they see the love that we have one for another? Do they see the love demonstrated for one another? Love is not just simply in words. It's not just simply in tongue. 1 John 3. But love is to be manifest by deed and truth. So it's the truth of God's Word that teaches us how we are to love one another. What we are to do for one another. I mentioned that in the prayer this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Those who stole are to steal no longer. But you are to labor with your own hands that you might provide not only for your own needs, but also for the needs of others. So as the covenant community, we need to be concerned about others within the body who are in need. And we need to lovingly give to those who are in need. You don't have to blow a trumpet to do that. You simply come alongside of them discreetly and give and help others who are in need. And beloved, they're all around you. There are some who are in need spiritually. And you are to come with a comforting word to edify. That's what it means to edify. Parakaleo, to come alongside, to call alongside, to admonish with the word, to bring comfort to them through the Scripture. James, when he speaks about a brother or sister coming to you and in need, and you simply, hey, I'll pray for you. God be with you. Go your way. Hope it all works out for you. But you don't give them what's necessary for the body. They come, they need food, they need clothing. And you have a few nice words to say, but you don't meet their needs. James wants to know about your faith then. Because clearly what he's saying is, that's not true Christian faith. True Christian faith reaches out. It's seen, it's manifest, it's demonstrated, it's concrete. It's objective. It's not just theoretical. But it reaches out and cares for individuals. Let me give you another example, Luke 10. The man coming down from Jericho and was overtaken by thieves and left for dead. You had a priest, you had a Levite, and you had that old Samaritan who was hated by the Jews. Do you know why they were so hated by the Jews? The Samaritans were those Jews that at once were taken captive by, they were part of the northern tribe. They were taken captive by Assyria, and they then had relations with the Syrians, and they were what was called half-breeds. Half Syrian, half Jewish. And they were despised by the Jews. They called them dogs and outcasts. They hated them. Here's the irony. It's not the priest and the Levite, the Jews, who helped this man who was left for dead. It's the Samaritan, who they couldn't stand. He's the one who shows godly affection and love and concern for the neighbor. He reaches out. He takes of his time, even his own safety, because the man was overtaken by thieves as he was coming down from Jerusalem going to Jericho. So this man is there. Also, thieves could have been around him. But he took the time, he took the care. The other ones walked on the other side of the road when they saw the man lying in the ditch. Didn't want anything to do with him. What kind of love of God is that? How does love of God reside in that soul? When you see someone in need in that way, and you don't reach out a hand of concern and care, how are you doing to others as you would have others do unto you? I guarantee you, beloved, not one of us in here lying in the ditch for dead would want somebody to pass by on the other side. You'd want somebody to reach out to you. You'd want somebody to care for you. He took up his wine and his oil, and he bandaged up his wound, and put him on his mule, his donkey, and then took him to the inn and gave him his money, provided for him. And you know what he told that innkeeper? If he owes you anything else, when I come back, put that on my tab too, and I'll settle up with you. That's care and concern for your neighbor. And beloved, all men who cross your path at the time that you have, they have need, they're your neighbors. Not all men are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are only those adopted by Christ into the family of God. But all men are my neighbors. And when my neighbor is in need, as Jesus said, you are to do likewise as the Good Samaritan did. Now you use wisdom in our day. You use discernment in our day. But you help when you're enabled to help people. There are those that need help. They need aid. They need clothing. They need finances. And we have much of both of those things. We have so much food, it's unbelievable, isn't it? We live in a prosperous nation. It's not one person in here that's went without. We all have more than we need. Myself included. We have more than we need. And we are called to give to those who have a need. But how often are we self-centered? How often are we only concerned with what I get? How often is it our concern, even when we come to worship, what am I going to get out of it? We live in a consumer age. We think it's all about us. Beloved, this worship service is not about you. It's not about me. It's about the Lord and His glory. We come to worship Him. Our eyes are to be upon Him. It's not about ourselves. So, Peter picks up on this theme about love. And look at our text, verse 22. He says, since you have purified your souls. Now, he's coming off of Christ is the one who gave Himself for our sins. He is the one who purged our sins with His blood, His precious blood, more precious than any gold, silver, or any elements of this earth. There is nothing that can compare to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most precious commodity of all. And this is what Peter is coming from. He's giving us a concrete example, isn't he? Of one who gave his life for us. That is love. Jesus said, "In this is love. The greatest love is to lay down one's life for your friends. It's giving of yourself for your friends." And in our case, it may not be a case of being put to death, but it may be just simply living for others, providing for others, being committed to others. That's what love is. Love is a volition. Understand me. Feelings and emotions are that which are to fall in line with the truth. I am not denying we have feelings and emotions. There is that aspect of our soul that's the emotive. We have that. I understand that. I get it. But you are not to be led by your emotions and your feelings. You are to be a thinking people. You are to reason with your mind. And then as the truth engages your mind, that then affects how you feel. Love in Scripture is a verb. Most often it is a verb. That's an action word. Love is seen in that way. It's a commitment. It's a volition. Now you wives, when you married your husband and you looked at him that day and you thought he could do no wrong, she was staring him in his eyes, "Oh, how I love you, you perfect one, you." And then you found out the first week of marriage, that ain't so. And you stuck with him. Even though at times you wanted to take a club to him. And you husbands, you know the same thing with your wives. You know, when she said, "Yeah, I forgive you." And then 3 months later, she brings it up again. "I thought I was forgiven of that." But you still stay with her. That's what love does. Love is committed. Love is not dependent upon what somebody does to me. Listen, beloved, my love for you is not predicated upon how you treat me. It's predicated upon what the Scriptures say. How I am to treat you is never predicated upon what you do to me, but only what Scripture says that I am to do unto others as I would have others do unto me. Not what they do to me, but as I desire them to do unto me. I'm to do the same also to them. So love then is a volition. Love is then commanded in Scripture. We are called to love. And you know, there is good feelings that come with love. There's great joy that comes with love. There's great peace that comes along with love. There's great communion that comes along with love. There's great intimacy that comes along with love. There is that great joy of having privacy with others that you can confide in. It comes along with love. So I'm not denying that, but realize that first and foremost, we are a thinking people to be led by the mind, not by the emotions. Peter says, "You have purified your soul." Now, he uses a perfect tense here. Have purified, one word. And what the term means is that purification of the soul, by believing the truth, is the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit in the soul. And that perfect tense means that it's a past action. It happened, and it has a result that go along in the future. It has something that will go along in the future. There'll be continuing results. So if you are in Christ, and your soul has been purified, it will be a continual happening in your life. You will be being continually purified by the truth. That means you're going to be one who loves the truth. You're going to be one who grows in the knowledge of the truth, the desire for the truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." You're going to have an affection for the truth. You're going to be driven by the truth. And it's almost reciprocal here that we are purified by believing the truth and by doing the truth. Notice what he says here. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That Greek term right there, to hear, the Greek term is akouo. And what it means, akouo, it means simply to go down into your ears. You hear something. This is hupo akouo. Obeying. It would be something to the effect of, we see a child that is overly active. What do we call him? Boy, he's a hyperactive kid. Well, that gets at the term. A hoopoe is what we would use as hyper. Hyperhearing is what it is. It means it just not just goes into your ear and out the other one. It sinks into your soul. And it makes a difference in your life. It makes a change in your life. And this is what James was getting at. You're not just a hearer of the word. You're a doer of the word. You're a hyper-hearer. It reaches into your soul and makes changes. At the time that the Spirit of God is ministering to the word, and you hear that word, and you believe that word, and the Spirit does that work in your soul, and you walk in obedience to that word. Confession, repentance, and bringing joy, and bringing that stability in your life as a believer. And this is what Peter is saying about the believer. They've heard and they believe the truth. And they keep on believing. Again, being that perfect tense, it has continuing results in the future. And the future result of it is glorification. And you must be, beloved, you must be on that road of sanctification. You must be being conformed to the image of Christ. You must be growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as I said this morning in Sunday school, the wheels of God's sanctifying work of the Spirit seem to grind slowly. But they continuously grind. They keep on grinding. They keep on conforming. The Spirit keeps on conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day, moment by moment. As slow as it may be, there is progression. It is going. It's progress. The Holy Spirit is making that change within our life. And this is true for us. And he says this, obeying the truth. Beloved, you're not in the Word. You can't know the truth. And Jesus said in John 8 that it's the truth that sets you free. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. And those who free are free indeed. We're sanctified by the truth. It's the truth by which we are redeemed. Christ is the truth. And if you don't know the Word, you don't know the truth. And I'm not talking about memorizing Scripture passages. I mean getting at the meaning of the Word. What does it mean by what it says? Let me give you an example. I've said this before, Sunday school and Bible studies. Psalm 118. This is what the psalmist says. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So you got up this morning, you looked out, you saw a nice sunny day. Hey, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, if you're believing that, hate to bust your bubble, but it ain't got nothing to do with today. Has the Lord made this day? Has the Lord given us this day? Absolutely. But that's not taught in that text. That text teaches the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Context, context, context. So if you think that scripture is referring to today, you don't have the truth. Because that's not the truth of that passage. That is not what that passage means. So you read, beloved, you study, and you pray for the work of the Spirit in your life, that illumination, to know the truth. Enlighten my eyes that I might understand your word. That's the principal thing, is understanding. It's wisdom. And all of you getting, get wisdom, get understanding. So to understand the truth of God's word. And through the Spirit. So our dependence upon the Spirit of God. And so, being one who is been purified and is being purified, and it's through the work of the truth, by obeying it, we are called then to love one another with a fervent love. Look at that word right there. The sincere love, fervently, we are to love. Now, the Latin term sincere, sincere, it comes from a term that meant without wax. So what they did in the ancient world is that if you had some pottery that you made that you wanted to sell, and that through the firing process there might become a crack in your pottery, you would just take some wax and you'd put some wax on it, and the wax would seal up for a time the liquid or whatever you'd put in there, but over time it wouldn't hold. And so you get home, you think you have a nice vase, as they painted over it, you never thought anything of it. Kind of reminds me of, I don't know if they still use this, but when I was a kid growing up, my brother-in-law had a body shop for cars, and he used to put Bondo on cars. Well, given a time, Bondo fell out. And you can see it wasn't real metal. So it was with these vases and the things that were tried to be fixed by wax. So the term came to mean being sincere means without wax. And that's what they would stamp on the bottom of the vase. Sincere, that it was out without wax. It was true. It was a genuine thing. Our love is to be that way. Sincere. Genuine. Not fake. Not a facade. Not hypocritical. There is a lot of hypocrisy that goes on today. We say, but we don't do. All of us have done that at times. We've all said and not done what we have said. Christ has done all that He said. We are being conformed into His image. We are to let our yes be yes and our no, no. Beloved, that doesn't mean that you have to say yes every time when you can't. There are times when people ask me to do things, I can't. Sorry. I'm busy with something. I'm involved with something. I can't make it at that time. Look, graduations, weddings, family get-togethers, all of this stuff. I will go to anyone that invites me to their place or to do these things. I will go to any one of these things if I can. And there are times that I cannot. And I'll tell you, I'm unable. But if I can, I will go. We've got to be a people that let our yes be yes and our no, no. We have sincerely must speak the truth and love one another. That means when your brother or sister is in need, you meet that need when you're able. If you have been given the wherewithal to meet that need, you meet that need. Beloved, worship is an aspect of meeting need. We are called together to stir up one another to love and good works. We are to admonish one another. We are to encourage one another. That encouragement, edifying, parakaleo, coming alongside of another person and speaking to them. Not just comforting words, but also words of admonishment. We get down in the dumps spiritually, and we are to be admonished by one another. You know what? You've got to get your eyes off your problem and get them looking unto Jesus, because He is the one who controls the problem. We're not to keep our eyes on the storm. We're to keep our eyes on the one who is ruling the storm. That's the one we are to look on. Because if we don't, we're going to be weary and discouraged. And so that's what we do. We gather every Lord's Day. We're called to exercise our gifts among the body of Christ. And we do that by building up and edifying one another. And this is sincere love of the brethren. Not hypocritical love, but sincere love. Paul said in Romans 12 that love is to be without hypocrisy. Without insincerity. It's to be sincere. It's to be genuine. It's to be real. It's to be concrete. It's to be demonstrable. You are to be able to see our love. Jesus said it's in this way of serving one another that the world will know that you are my disciples. By your love one for another. Service shows, demonstrates, manifests our love for each other. And you know what they were doing at the time? Foot washing. The lowest menial task of the day of a slave stood by the door taking off the sandals and washing the feet when they came in. You know, when they sat at the table to eat, not like we have, but they sat on the ground. Well, if you're sitting on the ground, you might sit with your legs crossed, you might sit leaning over. Well, guess where your feet are if you're leaning that way? next to somebody else's head. Well, it'd be nice to eat my meal with clean feet next to me, except for some who don't do feet. That's a side joke there. So, this is our love. And Jesus said we're to do likewise to others. Would you wash others' feet? I'm not talking about just simply a foot washing. It's a principle. It's a principle about serving others. Would you mow somebody else's lawn when you saw that the grass grew too long and they weren't able to get out there and do it? Would you take somebody groceries who couldn't get out? How would you love? How would you care? Someone couldn't provide something for themselves, would you provide for them? Would you visit the widows? Would you go to the shut-ins? Would you spend some time in the care center with those who can't get out and see anybody else? Beloved, there's all types of ways that we can give to one another. But the truth be told, we become too self-centered, too self-serving, too self-absorbing. And we want it to only be about us and what we're doing and what I'm doing and what's in it for me. And I don't have time. We all have time. We all have. We make time for the things that are of chiefest importance in our life. That's the problem, isn't it? It's the attitude of the heart where this doesn't become chiefest in rank for us to love one another. This is what Peter says. That's what love does. That's the working of the Spirit in the soul. And if the Spirit is working, this is how it's manifest in our life. Our loving with a pure love, a sincere love. Love one another fervently. That word fervently, it means to bubble over. It means excitement. It could be used also metaphorically of stretching of a muscle. Do you know how hard it is to stretch? If you were in athletics in your younger days, now in your older days, you're no longer in athletics. Try to sit down on your living room floor today and stretch out like you did when you were 18. I bet you your head doesn't come 18 inches to your knee. But over time, that you keep stretching, you'll be amazed that it gets closer and closer to your knee. So here it is in loving one another. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. The more that you can stretch. And the more that you stretch, the more that you give. And the more that you give, the more the body is edified and God is glorified. Because that's the purpose for which He has redeemed us, for love and good works. We've been born again, Peter says in verse 23. Having been born again, another perfect tense. You have been born again. This is a past action. You've been raised up spiritually. Anagenao is the Greek term. Ana means again. Genao means born. You are one who was newly born. Born again. Born a second time. And it's speaking of spiritually. We come into this world spiritually dead. We need new birth spiritually. We need to be raised up spiritually. We need to be given new life spiritually. As Paul said in Ephesians 2, you were dead, but God made you alive. That's it. That's the new birth. It's coming alive to Christ. It's coming alive to His glory. It's coming alive in obedience to Him. It's coming alive to Him in knowing that He is your Redeemer. And Jesus said, if you're not born again, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. You don't make yourself be born again. You have no desire to be born again. All of it is the work of the Holy Spirit who sovereignly works within the soul of that elect sinner and redeems them, raises them up, gives them a new heart, new desire, new affection, new love, new direction in life. And the love of God is poured out in their heart by the Holy Spirit. They begin to love God. They begin to love their neighbor. They love their brothers. They begin to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Not a perfection, but certainly a direction. It's the direction that they're going now. They were running away from God. Now they're running to God. That's a change of direction, and a leopard can't change his spot. The Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. It's God who has raised you up and given you new life. Beloved, is that a reality in your life? Do you know that you're born of the Spirit of God? Do you have love in your soul for Jesus? That's to start right there. Do you have love in your soul for Jesus? Now, it's not a love as it ought to be. Because you don't love Him, and neither do I with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you desire to? Even the desire is not perfect. But notice that an unbeliever, one who is not born of the Spirit of God, has no love for Jesus. No desire to love Jesus. No desire for the Word. No desire for the things of God. No desire for the church. No desire for the worship of the true and living God. No desire to love their brethren. They have no love of God in their soul. Do you have love of God in your soul? Well, you can't be deceived on this point. You must be born again. You must know that you've been given new life. Look, I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was found. I didn't find Jesus. Jesus found me. I didn't give my eyes sight. He gave me sight. And He's speaking spiritually. It's like Lazarus in the tomb. And it's Christ who speaks to the soul. Lazarus, come forth. And He comes to Jesus. Do you have that new life? You kids, do you have the new life? Do you love Jesus? Again, not a perfection, but if you have just an inkling of love for Jesus, that's the work of the Spirit in the soul. You could never have that apart from the Spirit working within you. This is so critical. This is life and death right here, beloved. This is eternal life and eternal death. It hinges on whether or not the Spirit has raised you up to newness of life. And the wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming or where it's going. You only see the effects. So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, you don't understand how that all took place, that the Holy Spirit sovereignly invaded your soul and sweetly and softly bent your will to do the will of God. But you know what? People see the effects. Just like the wind blowing, see the effects of your life. You're a changed person. You're not that one you used to be. Now you talk about Jesus. Now you talk about the Bible. Now you go to worship on the Lord's Day. You've lost your mind. What's wrong with you, the world says. That's the change that has taken place by the work of the Spirit. Having been born again, not by the corruptible things, the corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The Word of God lives and abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but all the corruptible things of this earth, they pass. Everything that you see here, beloved, in this world in which we live, that is so glorious to the unbelieving world, it's all passing away. That's why John says in 1 John 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But the man who does the will of God, he is the one who abides forever. The incorruptible Word of God. Parents, bring your children under the Word. Parents, read the Bible with your children. Parents, instruct your children in the Word of God. Teach them the Bible stories. Read from them from Genesis to Revelation. Instruct them in the truth of God's Word. Pray for the work of the Spirit of God in their life. Pray for their souls. Bring them to Sunday school. Bring them to catechism. Bring them to Bible studies. Bring them to worship. You be a living example of faithfulness and a sacrifice before God to them of what it means to live as a Christian. You point them to Jesus. You show them their sin and how they have violated the commandments of God and that there is hope in the name of Jesus. You point them to Him, the only healer of the nations. Do this if you love your children. This is the incorruptible Word of God that lives and abides forever. And as Isaiah says, look, all flesh is like grass. It all perishes. It all goes back to the dirt. All the glory of man as the flower of the grass. It springs up for a time and it blossoms and everybody oohs and ahs about the beauty of the flower. And then it wilts and back to the earth it goes. And that's how man is. The best of men are still men at best. They are still dust. They still return to dust. Their glory is like a flower that springs for a season and fades away. And beloved, we all have our season. Some of us, the seasons are closing in. You've got to realize that. The grass withers. The body withers, doesn't it? Our bodies are withering. We're falling away. We're falling to the earth. The flower falls away. That glory of its appearance, it falls away. But, he says, the Word of God endures forever. So don't put your hope in the things of the world. Don't put your confidence in you. Don't put your confidence in princes. Don't put your confidence in the government. Don't put your confidence in your works, in your person, in your money. Put your confidence in the one that the Word of God directs you to. His name is Jesus. He alone, beloved, has lived that perfect life. He alone has died that perfect death. He alone is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. We must trust Him. We must look to Him. We must embrace Him. We must close with Him as our prophet, our priest, and our king. We must bow the knee to Christ and rejoice that He is the one who has absorbed the wrath of God in our place. That's what Peter is getting at. And if you are one that is in Christ, and you are one whose soul is purified by the truth, if you are in Christ, then you are called to love one another with a sincere love, a genuine love. If you are one who is in Christ, you are called to be bubbling over in your love and stretching out in your service towards others. Because the Word of God endures. And God calls His people to that work. And He says, this is the word that was by which the gospel was preached to you. The word of the gospel. The word there is rhema, specific. It's the word of Christ. It's what I said, beloved. Jesus came into this world. We read it. The prophets prophesied of the coming of Christ. They were inquiring as to, is it speaking about our time? Are we ministering to us? Or are we ministering to somebody else? Yeah, not to you, but to us. They were ministering. They were speaking about the coming of Christ, His crucifixion in our place. This is the word of the gospel. This is the word of reconciliation. There is none other. There's no other name. No other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Beloved, are you trusting Him? This is the word of the gospel. He's the sin bearer. He bears all your sins, all your burdens. You looking to Him? Have you trusted in Him? Have you believed on Him? Have you forsaken all others and all other things and embrace only the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one given of the Father for the redemption of His people? Let me close with this. You know this, I've said this many times. Moses in the wilderness, people were snake bitten. Moses, take a rod, put a bronze serpent on it, tell the people to look to the bronze serpent, all who look are healed. It wasn't the bronze serpent that saved them. It was by faith. By faith they believed God. It's not believing in God, it's believing God. All men believe in God. It's believing God. Jesus uses that with regards to the book of Numbers. That incident. And He said, in the same way, the Son of Man is to be lifted up. And all who look to Him will be saved. In the wilderness, you look to the only instrument that God gave, and that was a bronze serpent stuck upon a pole, and you were healed of your snake bite. Eternally, you look to Jesus Christ, and you're healed of your sin-sick soul. You're healed from the wrath of God that comes against everyone that believes not the gospel. Beloved, He's coming. Flame of fire. He's coming. He's going to bring vengeance against those who believe not the gospel and do not submit themselves to the Lord our God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's coming. Bow the knee and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is joy in the Lord, and there is love in His Spirit, and there is hope in the knowledge of Him. Amen. Shall we pray?